men and women communicate differently. When it comes to the relationship that Lori and I have had for a long time and the kinds of conversations and arguments that we've had over the course of those many years, I can say that there have been times where I've felt like I'm in the position of the guy in that particular video. Times when I'm trying to assess what problem she's dealing with and give her the correct solution to the problem so that way the problem goes away, but what she needs is something other than a solution to the problem. All the while that I'm halfway listening and halfway trying to solve the problem, she needs something different. What she needs is a fully listening ear, a hug, and maybe even something more. Chocolate. That's the something more. Chocolate. That's her love language. Maybe you have found yourself in an argument about something trivial, only to later realize that the argument really wasn't anything to do with the thing you were actually arguing about. There was something else that led to it, something else that festered up and caused a problem in another area. Something in the background, something in the past was the actual cause of the conflict. Communication often has many layers to it, so it's important to pay attention to everything so that nothing gets missed. Go ahead and turn to John chapter 6. That's where we're going to be starting at this morning. John chapter 6. And the passage that we're going to read this morning is another one of those times where there is a disconnect between what Jesus is trying to say and what his listeners are hearing. Just a couple weeks ago, we had Jesus sitting at a well having a conversation with a woman at a well about water. But while he's talking about water, he's not really talking about water that's right there in the well. In that conversation, Jesus is talking about one kind of water, but the woman was thinking about another. It's easy to understand the confusion because of where they're at. They're sitting at a well. This past Wednesday, we spent some time talking about the feeding of the 5,000, where Jesus multiplied the loaves of the fish of a little boy. And it's in that context, the context of food and bread and fish, that we read these words in John chapter 6. So go ahead and stand with me as we read, beginning in verse 25. So this is following the miracle that Jesus has performed with the bread and the fish. John chapter 6, verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, you are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do?" "Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on, give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." The word of the Lord this morning. Please have a seat. In this particular dialogue about bread, Jesus encounters a very similar problem to the dialogue about water. Jesus wants to advance the conversation beyond a physical discussion about water and bread to a spiritual one, but his audience is fixated on their physical but very real needs of food and water. Not only is Jesus trying to get their attention to move from the physical to the spiritual, but in this particular situation, we see a new thing that is going to continue on through the rest of our journey through John. And it begins in verse 35. "I am the bread of life." More than wanting people to recognize Jesus as the I am, more than simply recognizing Jesus as being God, Jesus wants to shape what they believe and what they understand about who God is and what God is like. Evoking the very name of the God, of the name God given to Moses, would have stood out to the listeners of Jesus, and it should stand out to us as readers. "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine." The essence of who God is cannot be captured in a single image, and so what we have in the book of John is a numerous descriptions that flesh out what it means when Jesus says, "I am," and he takes that title of God upon himself. "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." I am the bread of life. So what is it that we learn about God from this particular description that Jesus gives us? The first is this: God is the giver of life. Life comes to us from God. The bread of life is the bread of heaven, the source of which is God, and God sends that bread of life down to us. Over and over in the portion that we just read, and in the many verses that follow after it, it is repeated that this bread is from heaven. In response to the inquiries from the crowd and their referencing of the manna in the desert and Moses, Jesus wants to make it abundantly clear that the manna that sustained their forefathers day in and day out did not come from Moses, but came from God the Father. I think it's really important for us, when it comes to understanding life, to know how a Hebrew person understood life, and the formation of their understanding starts in Genesis. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Life for a Hebrew begins with God breathing his life, breathing his breath, his spirit, into the lifeless stuff of this world. And death, for a Hebrew, is that moment when the breath of God returns back to God, and we return to the dust of the earth, from dust to dust. And here's where things get interesting. And this is something I know I talked about a little bit before. I think we were talking about love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. The idea that there is something inside of us, belonging to us, that is immortal, everlasting, that's actually an idea that would be foreign to a Hebrew person in the Old Testament. That's an idea that they wouldn't be familiar with at all. The idea that when we die, there is a part of us that lives on is not a Hebrew idea at all, but rather actually a Greek one. A Hebrew person, according to Scripture, had an understanding of a body and soul, but their understanding of a soul is quite different than what we are familiar with. And the Hebrew understanding of soul actually has an anatomical connection to our throat. And that's what we see mentioned, as it's mentioned over and over again in Scripture. Our soul is thirsty and dependent. And actually, one of the songs that we sang actually did a really great job of giving the description of a soul that is panting for life from God. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. Psalm 42. My soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Psalm 84. It is the Lord who refreshes and strengthens this throat. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. Psalm 23. Yes, my soul, find rest in God. My hope comes from him. Psalm 62. And finally, our throats sing praise to the Lord who fills us. Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. In Psalm 146. And so back to the original point. Life comes from God. Apart from God and God's breath and God's bread, we are totally and utterly dead. Even our souls become parched, fainting, and downcast as we return to the dust of the earth. But he is a God who gives life. What Jesus does in the feeding of the 5,000 is bring to mind the feeding of God's people in the desert that we read about in Exodus. I'm going to read just a few verses from there in Exodus chapter 16, verses 1 through 5. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim, which is pretty ironic. We have Elim right nearby. So they started here. They started off in Elim school over here. They set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month, after they had come out of Egypt, in the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and against Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So after fleeing Egypt and walking through the sea, they are in many ways a nation that is going through the birthing process. And just like a baby, they are dependent on their parent for life. And God takes responsibility as their creator and as their father. He takes responsibility for his children, for their daily feeding, as newborn children in the desert. But God is not just the giver of physical life via physical nourishment. God is the giver of true life as well. And I'm going to go ahead and reread just a portion from chapter 6 that we read earlier. Chapter 6, verse 32 and 33. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." This is where the teaching of Jesus goes from talking about one kind of bread and one kind of living to another kind of bread and another kind of living. There is a kind of living that happens because there's food in our bellies, and there is another kind of living that happens because we have the Spirit of the living God stirring deep within us. Just the other night, we had a few people gathered for prayer, and we were down in the children's area with the little kind of reddish-purplish chairs and little partitions right there. And so we are getting ready to move from a time of worship to a time of prayer. But as we sang, something got my attention, and it was this. It was the world map that actually hangs on the wall there, probably for the missionary lessons and teaching kids where different countries are as we talk about missionaries. I was looking, so what got my attention was I was looking at all the different countries and all the different colors that are on that particular map. And with all the different boundaries and everything around each of those countries, the world actually looks pretty cracked and fractured just looking at it on the wall. But while it may look like that on the surface, on one level, while it may look cracked and fractured, I couldn't help but think about how, on another level, something quite different is going on because of this kingdom of God thing that we talk about. It's a kingdom without borders. It's a kingdom where diversity and unity are not mutually exclusive terms. And I was thinking about that as we sang a particular song where people from every nation and tongue, from generation to generation, we worship you. Hallelujah. Jesus enters into a world with two very different things going on, depending on what level you're actually looking at. It is a world that is living on one level, but starving on another. It's a world that has food and has water and is physically surviving, but because it does not know or recognize their creator and the giver of life, it's starving spiritually. This world was in need of true bread from the giver of life, and God gave that world his son. In Matthew chapter 4, we read about the temptation of Jesus after he has been fasting for 40 days. For me, it's hard enough to think about fasting for 40 minutes, and here Jesus is fasting for 40 days. He is more hungry than I have ever been in my entire life. Man does not, one of the verses that he does when he's refusing the temptation of Satan is he uses the words from the book of Deuteronomy. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. This is more than just a powerful statement about the value of the things that comes from the mouth of God. It's actually an ironic statement because these words are being uttered by the very Word of God. Jesus himself is the Word that comes from God. The Word that became flesh and dwelt among us is the bread from heaven and gives life to the world. God, the giver of life, gives true life through the true bread, which is Jesus, to a world that is starving. And that world is not starving because God is some sort of deadbeat dad that has cut off life support and the bread of life and the breath of life from his children. The world that Jesus comes into is starving because of what we read about in Romans. It's a world that turned from the creator to created things. Instead of desiring and worshiping the creator God, the world desired and worshiped the created things in this world. It's a world that thinks that by consuming the best that this world has to offer, the world will somehow become happy and content. In the words of the great philosopher, Dr. Phil, how's that working for you? Do you remember how happy the Israelites were when it came to getting their daily manna from God? They weren't happy at all. They were continually grumbling. They had their daily needs met in terms of the physical needs, but inwardly, there was other things going on in their life. Man does not live on bread alone. We live on the true bread, the word that comes from the lips of God to a starving world. Jesus is the true bread from heaven, the bread of life. God is the source of life. God is the giver of true life. And God gives true life free of charge. In chapter 6, verse 27, Jesus tells the group of people who've been searching for him ever since he did the miracle of feeding the 5,000. They come to him with, he gives them these words. "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. When it comes to acquiring food that spoils, that group of people then and what we do today, we know how to acquire that kind of food. We know that the path to acquiring food is work. We have to work in order to make food, work in order to pay for food, work in order to find food. Food requires some level of work in order to acquire it. So when Jesus talks about another kind of food, his listeners ask a very important and pertinent question. How do we get that kind of food? What kind of work must we do to get that kind of bread from God? Their expectation was probably what we generally expect when it comes to getting something that is an upgrade or an improvement on something else. If something is better, then it probably costs more. If food that spoils costs a certain amount of work to get it, then acquiring food that does not spoil is going to cost an extra amount of work and labor. That is simply how our world operates, or at least that's how a world that does not recognize God operates. So imagine their surprise when they ask God, or ask Jesus, well, same thing, when they ask Jesus, what kind of work must we do? And the answer they get is this: believe me, believe the one that God has sent, believe my teaching. I don't know about you, but I'm generally suspicious about things that are free. If something is free, it's usually for a reason, and that reason is usually not for my benefit. So I'm usually suspicious about those sorts of things. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm also suspicious about people who regularly say, believe me, just believe me, believe me. I can't help also but thinking that there's probably some really good reason not to believe somebody who's insisting all the time, just believe me, trust me. But this is what we get from Jesus. The cost for the bread that does not spoil is believing the true bread from heaven and what that true bread of life teaches. And it is what Jesus teaches that proves difficult for many of those that were following Jesus at the time. I'm going to read from John chapter 6. Maybe you can just flip the page from where you're at. John chapter 6, I'm going to begin reading in verse 50, verse 50 through 60. So you have Jesus begins the teaching these people, and this is where some of the difficulties come up. Chapter 6, verse 50, "But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever." He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" So what's going on here with this teaching of Jesus that creates some conflict with his listeners? The listeners are appalled at what they are hearing because what they are hearing sounds an awful lot like cannibalism. And one would hope that upon their raising objections to the teaching of Jesus, Jesus would somehow walk back his words, offer a little bit more clarification, offer some reassurance that what he is talking about isn't equivalent to cannibalism. But what is it that Jesus does in response? He says, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me." Jesus doesn't flinch, even though they are appalled and start to turn away. But why didn't he? Why didn't Jesus step back a little bit from the language and the imagery that he presented? I can tell you in advance that as we go through the rest of this gospel, there are no accounts of the disciples nibbling on the arms of Jesus. Jesus doesn't ascend into the heavens with his disciples asking for one last bite before he goes. The term ankle biter isn't one that originates from the disciples consuming Jesus. So what is going on here? Why doesn't Jesus back off from that language in this teaching moment? Because we need Jesus for abundant life every bit as much as we need physical bread for physical life. Because we need the life of Jesus to nourish and inform our lives in extremely tangible ways every single day. We need the body and blood of Jesus to be the very real fuel for our lives in the way that food and drink provide the energy that we get when our body burns calories. Jesus is the bread of life. This morning, we're going to be celebrating the Eucharist. And when it comes to the Eucharist, there's a temptation to make this purely a symbolic gesture where we simply remember the sacrifice of Jesus. But it really is so much more than that. While we do not believe, as in other church traditions, I know at the Catholic Church with transubstantiation and big terms like that, we don't believe that the elements here that we're going to be taking in a little bit, we don't believe that those elements transform into the very literal body of Jesus where we literally have some sort of cannibalistic thing happening. Our belief in the Church of the Nazarene is that God in Christ, through the Spirit, is present with us as we eat and drink. And so what we consume here this morning will, in a very real way, be incorporated into our body as our body breaks down the bread and the juice, and our body uses it for what it needs for our energy through the day. At the same time, my big prayer this morning is that you would consume more than what you physically need in order to live in this world, that we would consume the one who said, "I am the bread of life," that the life of Jesus would be incorporated into the very cells of our being and give us life. And my prayer is that you would have a life empowered by the one who gave his own life for yours. I think we're going to sing a song before we actually take communion. We're going to actually do communion just a little bit differently this morning. And I already checked, so I already know there's no surprises. We're actually going to do communion just a little bit different this morning. Normally, what we do is we have everybody come up, and then I go through and I distribute using the containers, and then usually my lovely assistant, who's not here, also helps hand that out. But this morning, I want to do something a little bit differently for a very specific reason pertaining to what we're talking about in John. When it came to the manna in the desert and the loaves of the fish for the 5,000 in John chapter 6, and when it came to the Last Supper with Jesus' disciples, there's an important element to those situations that is emphasized over and over and over again. And we looked at it this morning as we went through this passage. And the thing that is emphasized is God is the giver. Moses didn't give the people the manna. The disciples didn't distribute the loaves and the fish. And when it comes to celebrating the Lord's Supper this morning, I am not the one who is giving you Jesus. God is the giver, and God gives us his beloved Son, the bread of life. This morning, we are invited to participate in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And the words, receiving is believing. That's the cost. Receiving is believing. For those that desire a greater kind of living, an abundant kind of living, the offer is believing the one that God has sent. And so we're going to sing, and after we've sung, for those that believe in Christ and want to participate in the life that Christ offers, please come and you'll collect your own juice, but wait, and I'll do another scripture reading and we'll take it together. But just know, I won't be handing out. Just come and collect this morning.